Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to a sermon from a Sunday morning. Thank you.
We love that song about the cross of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that we receive there. And you sang it really well this morning. Any time for me that it falls to my responsibility to teach and preach from God's word on family, parenting, and marriage, I'm particularly drawn to the cross where I have received forgiveness because my family is not all that I want it to be in Jesus Christ. My marriage isn't all that I want it to be in Jesus Christ. Yours probably isn't either. And we need the cross of Christ to offer us forgiveness. We need the cross of Christ for the broken things in our family that we can't fix, that never get fixed. We still take those to Jesus. He's the one that helps us bear them without becoming suicidal. We have to bring it all to Jesus and his cross. I want to speak today about marriage and family, and I was with my family yesterday in California. I left there yesterday afternoon, and I got here, I landed in Milwaukee late last night, so I sincerely hope that a nap is in my near future. But I kissed my mom yesterday. I kissed my mother-in-law yesterday. Sat with my dad day before yesterday and watched the Dodgers like we always do. I love my mom and dad. I have been quadruply blessed with many godly women and particularly godly men in my life who have mentored me, but none can hold a candle to my mom and my dad and what they have shown me by their lives and what they've taught me about loving each other and about loving Jesus. I'm so thankful for them. We were there in California for our daughter's graduation. She graduated from Master's University with a degree in biblical counseling, and it was so fun to see my family, and nobody can make you laugh like your family, and nobody can make you spitting mad in an instant like your family. Nobody tempts you to say words that you know you shouldn't say as a Christian like your family does. Nobody does that. Why is that? Why is it that you will speak with much more sweetness and niceness to church people from 9 a.m. until noon than you will speak to your family at 1 p.m. today? Why is that? Why is it that many of the men in this congregation can listen with real honor and respect and kindness to a potential business client, and they can't do anything to listen to their own wife with love and with gentleness and with respect? Why is it, this one hurts, why is it that we can have a, we had a dinner a little while ago to support some of our members who are temporarily hosting orphans, or we can help support Paul and Mary Kamungi in Kenya and the Sunrise Kids that they care for? Why is it that when there's an opportunity to do that, our hearts just melt like butter and we gladly support it, and then the very same day, with your own little kids, you just yell at them, and you don't have a drop of sweetness and love for them. For some reason, that sort of special event godliness is attractive, but the most immediate persons who need love from you, often they get it the least. Why is this? It's because your real identity is seen in the unguarded moments of your home life. Your real identity comes out in the unguarded, unscripted moments at home. When you're out making money and trying to be nice to potential people at work, or when you're here at church, sort of impressing church friends to have a good reputation in the church, but your real identity comes out in those unguarded moments at home. Pastors give advice on all sorts of things, half of which we're probably not qualified to give advice on. But I find myself in a situation, actually pretty regularly, when I'm talking to a young woman in this congregation and a young man is kind of pursuing her and she just wants to talk to me and say, well, what is it that, you know, should I go for this guy or not? I'm not sure the advice I give is always the best, but one of the things I consistently say is, just watch how he treats his mother. Because his mother is stuck with him. He's not trying to impress her. And if he can show sweetness and tenderness and honor and a servant's heart toward his mom, you should believe that more than the way he manages to treat you from 7 p.m. to 10 p.m. on a Friday. It's because our real identity is seen in the unguarded moments at home when we're not earning anything or impressing anybody. So I want to talk this morning about family and how God's word and God's gospel can help you and your family, no matter where you're at. If you're single, if you're divorced, if you're married, if you're right in the middle of it, raising those little kids, these principles will help. So we're just going to make 3 points. They're listed there in the bulletin. We'll open up scripture for each of the points. The first place that we'll be is in Colossians chapter 2. The first place we'll be is in Colossians chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 6. And as we prepare to read Colossians 2 and verse 6, as we open God's word, let's pray and ask God to open our hearts. O Lord of the harvest, water the hearts of all those who will hear your word in this moment. Cause me and all those who hear to behold you in the light of faith right now, so that we can behold you in the fullness of glory soon hereafter. Oh Lord, as I preach, may I exalt you and humble sinners. Do your work of grace in all of the hearts, that the seed which is sown in weakness may be raised up in power. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental principles of this world, not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. We just sang, every bitter thought and every evil deed, every bitter thought that's just buzzed around your family and those relationships, and every evil deed, if you are in Christ, those were nailed to the cross when Christ died to pay for your sin. And we could keep reading, but let's pick it up in Colossians 3 and verse 16. The whole thing is, of course, worth reading, but I want to zero in on what he says about families. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. To begin talking about marriage and family, especially this year and in this place, we have to go back and just establish a baseline of what a marriage is and what a family is. The apostle said in Colossians 2, verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human traditions and according to elementary principles." He was making that point about a particular error about the nature of Christ and creation that was popular in Colossae. But as we, or as this morning, as I preach and teach about marriage and family, there's perhaps nothing in which our world has plunged into more incoherent error than these areas of sexuality, gender, marriage, and family. But God's word is ever the same, and it's crystal clear. Marriage, which God established in Genesis chapter 2, marriage is one man and one woman joined by covenant before God in marriage, holy matrimony. God made this happen in the very first couple, and God's scripture, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, verify and establish this fact. So both the Old and the New Testaments declare and record that any and all sexual activity outside of that singular marriage covenant is a distortion and a perversion of God's design and a transgression against God's good commandment. So any homosexual behavior is a sin and a transgression, a twisting of God's design. Any relationship where a man and a woman are living together or involved sexually, but they're not married, is a perversion of God's design. It's fornication. It's not according to God's word. God blessed and ordains for that gift of sexual union to be enjoyed only within the covenant of marriage. Marriage is one man and one woman joined by covenant before God. And another thing to say about marriage and husbands and wives, just as a baseline, and it's established here in Colossians 3, is that marriage is an equal partnership where the spouses have different roles. Marriage is an equal partnership where the spouses have different roles. This is simply to say that the wife is not the husband and the husband is not the wife, and they're not interchangeable. That's proven here by the obvious fact that in Colossians 3, verse 18, the wife is told something that the husband is not told. And in Colossians 3, verse 19, the husband is told something that the wife is not told. Each has their own different and distinct role because each has their own different and distinct creational design. And God's word is good and beautiful in the way that it highlights the way God created women and what he's called them to do and be, and the way God created men and what he's called them to do and be. In Genesis chapter 1, when God creates the man and the woman, God says, I give to you dominion over all the earth. And the you there in the Hebrew text is plural. In other words, God gives dominion over all the earth to the man and the woman equally. That's where we get that word, equality. So any teaching about the inferiority of women or any type of sexism is contrary to God's word from the very outset. There's an equality in matters of human dignity, identity, worth, salvation. And yet Scripture here insists that in matters of marriage and family, men and women have different roles. And the husband, the father, is given the role of leadership. And the wife here, it says there in verse 18, is given that role of loving her husband by submitting to that leadership as is fitting in the Lord. This is good. And when it works in gospel love, the husband utilizes that role of leadership to serve his family and position them to enjoy God and all that he's called them to. Let me show you one more place about this difference between men and women. That's in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. This text insists, like pretty much everything in the Bible insists, the exact opposite of what our current culture insists, and that is that men and women are not interchangeable. And the role of the husband and the role of the wife is not interchangeable. The role of the mother is different than the role of the father. Titus 2, I love Titus 2. Titus 2 says that these things, the gospel, it's almost isn't fair. The gospel's so beautiful, it can't be made more beautiful. But Titus 2 actually says, if a church does these things, that church adorns or puts an extra shine on the gospel. That's amazing to think about. I sometimes sit around and dream, how can our church fulfill Titus 2 so that our particular church can put a shine on the gospel like it isn't seen anywhere else? I dream about that. And Titus 2 says, verse 3, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, verse 4, and so train the younger women to do these things, verse 4. The younger women are to do these things. Love their husbands, love their children, be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. In your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. The Bible says here that when young mothers in particular show these qualities, they show self-control, purity. They show an eagerness to work at home and raise their own children, to be kind and submissive to their husbands, that adorns the gospel. This talks about the role of the mom, particularly of a young mom, staying home to raise those little babies. So as it happens, I'm preaching this sermon after returning from California. I was there for my daughter's graduation from college. I got there a couple days early so that while she did her final projects, I could watch our grandbaby, who's 15 months. So I spent, the second day I was there, I spent from 8 a.m. till about 9 p.m. watching that child unassisted, because Amy wasn't even in town yet. And I'm telling you, that was not as easy as I remembered it being when I was younger. It was crazy. I read this book about night being the opposite of day like 65 times. I wanted to pull my own teeth out. Like, not even to mention the fact that on my way to their house, which I always do when I visit them, I run into Costco or Sam's Club or whatever, and I get them $100 worth of diapers and wipes, because where Amy and I are at in our life, $100 is not the end of the world for us. Where my daughter's at in her life, $100 is like Mount Everest. You know what I mean? It's just when you're coming up or you know, later in life. So I got them that, and I bring toys for my grandbaby. And they leave, and I'm showing these toys to baby Spencer, and all he wants to do is play with the box that the diapers came in. Why did I waste $34.95 on these toys that you are ignoring? It was like, oh, but you know, I love the kid anyway, and so I exercise self-control. What this text is saying in Titus 2 is that the older women are to model and the younger women are to embrace a calling that our culture has no vision for, but a calling that is beautiful and is actually in accord with the design of God, and that is to be a worker at home raising your own little ones. So every mom has an opportunity to be a fill in the blank with whatever occupation that is. But the fact is, you know, anyone in the world can do that. The kids have one mom and they're little for one small season of time. And so it's wonderful to show that self-control and that desire to raise those kids in love and in nurture. Amy and I could talk to you. I mean, we have talked to many of you about plenty of things that we regret and we wish we could go back and do differently as parents. And in this aspect, I guess this morning I could tell you one thing that we don't regret at all. And we sort of, before we ever had kids, we decided that Amy wasn't gonna work outside of the home until our last kid had his or her own job and their own wheels. And we never regretted that. I'm not saying that you have to do it the exact same way that we did. That's not the only application of this text. I know every situation is different. You got to work it out in what works in your situation and how you can establish this being a worker at home. I'm not trying to mandate that you do things exactly like we did, but what I am saying is that the Word of God here says that there is a unique creational order that God gives the mom, that she's the one that feeds the child from her very own body, and that that accords with what God's design is to be a worker at home. Well, enough about guilting the moms, let me guilt the dads and the husbands, because that's where I really like to land my blows. So, the role of the husband here in Titus, but also more particularly back there in Colossians 3, is to lead through love. The husband's called as a spiritual leader in the household. So, there's one way, men, to get leadership right. And there are, let's say, two ways to get it wrong. The one way to get leadership right is to lead with Christ-like courage and Christ-like selflessness, with Christ-like courage and Christ-like love, so that your goal in leadership is not to be served, but to serve those in your family. And your goal in leadership is not that everyone will like you and agree with you, but that you'll be doing what God has called you to do. There's one way to get it right, but there's two ways to get it wrong, like lots of things. You can miss it low or you can miss it high. You miss it high by, let's call that domination, this sort of authoritarian harshness. That's why Colossians 3 says, don't be harsh with your wives, says don't exasperate your children. So the missing it high is sort of domination and this authoritarianism, but missing it low is abdication or laziness. And in my experience, I probably know 8 men in the church who miss it on the low side for every 1 or 2 that I know that miss it on the high side. Far more common for the dad to simply sort of lazily abdicate that and just sort of flow and hope that the church and the youth ministry sort of does whatever it is the kids need. Last Sunday night, we had our Crosswalk Children's Program, and we had dinner together, and they showed on the screens like what's happening in Crosswalk. And every time we do that, I work here, and I learn something new about what's happening in Crosswalk. We teach our 5th graders about manhood and womanhood, all the work that we put into that program. And hear me, I hope you've heard me say this before. Everything that the church does is a small supplement compared to what the husband and the father is doing in that household. This is God's design. This is God's good design. But it's so common for so many godly women to be so unsettled because their husbands show no spiritual ambition. This aversion to commitment on the part of a man is a form of cowardice that a real godly woman should find awfully unattractive. The heart of a godly woman finds attractive a man who sees Christ and is drawn to him and who shoulders what Christ has given him to do. Men, if you are not where you ought to be in this area of spiritual leadership, there is great news for you. This is a good church for you to lock into and get the help that you desire. There are wonderful mentors here. We can talk you through this. We can help you with this. But at the end of the day, it still comes down to you taking that responsibility and leading. So that's the first baseline things about marriage and family. Second, I want to talk about listening and talking. And I want to read here from Ephesians chapter 4. And this text will be the text for both of our following points. But let's read together from Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understandings, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so he says to put away falsehood. And so he says to put away ungodly anger. And then he talks about speech specifically there in verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all, imagine your family if this all was let go. Verse 31, let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, all slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And then 5:2, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. How do we speak and listen in our families? You remember what James 1 says, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to grow angry. This text says, let all bitterness and wrath be put away, but speak only edifying words. Verse 29, don't speak corrupt words to each other. How do you speak in your family? I spent the last few days with my grandson. Baby Spencer is 15 months old, so he knows three words, mama, dada, and dog. And I took him to the park because I was watching him all day and I was going crazy. I brought him home from the park with a pretty good like spot on his head where he fell off the slide. I was very afraid. Like, I've been in intimidating board meetings and stuff like that. That was nothing compared to me. I was returning my daughter's child in an injured state. And I'm thinking, she's never gonna let me come back to California. But she said, it's fine, it happens all the time, good. So anyways, while we were at the park, he was showing me his speech prowess because sure enough, while we're going down the slide, a couple walked through with a dog and he points at it and he says, dog. And I'm like, my grandson is William Shakespeare II. Like, look at his command of the English language. You know what's coming. 60 seconds later, a squirrel runs by, dog. 90 seconds later, a bus drives by, dog. I'm like, oh, we have some work to do here. How do you speak to the people in your family? Without Christ, Ephesians 4, verses 17 through like 20 or 21, talk about when we were without Christ, when we're in our flesh. Even though I'm in Christ, I still sometimes revert to functioning in my flesh. And whenever I'm in my flesh, the people in my family are one of two things. They are vehicles to get Almighty me what I want, or they are obstacles that are in the way of Almighty me trying to get what I want. And I speak to them in that manner and in that fashion. And it's ungodly, and it's unhelpful, and it's unloving. But when I'm filled with the Spirit of Christ, then I can speak to them with grace, and I can speak to them words that are about their well-being, not just about what I want. This is gracious speech. And how do you listen to the people in your family? Let every person be quick to listen. Why is it that our family members are the easiest ones not to listen to? You're in the workplace, or you have a chance to make a deal, or you're trying to impress someone at church. You can really listen. But in our families, I guess it's because one, we already know what they're going to say. And second, because they're our family, we actually know why they're going to say it and 20 different iterations of where it came from, because we think we can judge their heart and we just find it hard to listen. But what if you started to realize that you communicate more by how you listen than sometimes by what you say? I'm telling you, there is no way for me to love my wife, like stopping, making eye contact, and listening with love. When my kids were in the home, there was no way for me to love them, like stopping what I was doing and listening. Whatever they cared about at the moment, that was to become what I cared about, because I love them and I'm listening. See, when you don't listen, what you communicate is only I have important stuff to do and say, and you are nothing. When you don't listen, it's because your heart is filled with pride. Listening has less to do with unstopping the ears and more to do with unclogging the selfish heart so that the heart can beat with love that's oriented toward others. It's proud, unloving people that don't listen. And so proud, unloving people make judgments about everyone, not based on what everyone has said, but based on what that proud, unloving person thinks about everything. And so the proud person has nothing but turmoil and fracture in all of her or his relationships. But humility leads to an understanding that leads to conversation, that leads to working things out in peace. And the gospel enables this, talking and listening. And then the third thing to talk about, because we all need it, is forgiving and loving. And that's here, isn't it, in Ephesians 4? It says right there in Ephesians 4:30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It says right there in verse 31, don't be bitter and angry. But it says in verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Question, how can a person as mean and selfish as me put aside all bitterness and wrath and anger? And how can a person as self-regarding and unforgiving as me actually be kind and tenderhearted and forgive others? It seems impossible, if we're honest about the state of our own selfishness and the state of our own heart. Like I said, I was in Burbank, California yesterday afternoon, and now I'm here in the pulpit in Racine. What if yesterday afternoon God commanded me, Spencer, I want you to be back in the pulpit at RBC at 9 a.m., even though I know you're in Burbank, and you can't use an airplane. If God commanded me to be here and I couldn't use an airplane, first of all, I would think it was kind of crazy. But second of all, I do know this, whatever God commands, God can accomplish. Whatever God commands, God can accomplish. If it's black night, gray clouds, and the storm is raging, and Jesus says, set sail. He's Jesus. Whatever he commands, he can accomplish. Jesus says to a rotten, selfish person like me, Jesus says to a rotten, selfish person like you, Jesus says to an imperfect family like yours, put away all bitterness and wrath. Be kind to one another and be forgiving. How can this happen? Well, look again at the text. The very command comes with the power to accomplish the command. If you look at verse 30 and break it into two parts, the first part is a command. The second part is the power to accomplish the command. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You're responsible not to grieve the Spirit, but you have the blessing of the sealing of the Spirit of God as the fruit of Christ's resurrection and ascension and his pouring out of the Spirit upon all those who are his. Same thing in verse 32. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How does Jesus command me to get from Burbank to Racine without an airplane? How does Jesus command somebody as selfish as me to be forgiving? Look at it. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. He has already accomplished it. That's why he can command it. Same thing in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love. How can an unloving person like me walk in love? Second half of verse 2. As Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. It's because of what God has done for me in the gospel. It's because I have been forgiven that I can now forgive. It's because I've been loved that I can now love. Listen to me. Lasting, persevering, genuine love, lasting, persevering, genuine love in your family can never be anchored in something as shifty and shady as your mood. Lasting love in your family can never be anchored in something as variable as the current lovability of your kids. Love in your family must be anchored in nothing less than the world-altering love of the Son of God. This is the love that's demonstrated to us in the gospel. If you don't know the gospel, if you haven't received the love of God in the gospel, this is for you. That though we have sinned and fallen short, God so loved us that he sent his only Son to take our place on the cross, die in our place, pay the penalty for our sin, rise again so that we could be saved. If you have received the gospel, then this is for you. If your family has fallen apart to the point that your heart is broken into 500 pieces about it, this gospel is for you. Because even through infidelity, through betrayal, the family is shattered. Even when you can't put the pieces back together, you can still bring the disparate pieces to Jesus, and then you can live a life free from bitterness. Not free from pain, but free from bitterness through the forgiving love of Jesus Christ poured out for you and then buoying up within you, no matter what your circumstance is. In our families, Jesus Christ is the one who has loved us. That's why we can walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice for God. I want to spend a moment praying for the families and actually for each person here. So if you bow with me and let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, in the presence of the saints and by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I take this moment to pray in particular for each soul that is in this room. God, we are here because you brought us here at this moment on this day. My plane could have been delayed or canceled. I might not have been here, but you brought me here to deliver this word to these people. Each of these persons, you've brought them here into this room to hear this message and even to be prayed for in this way. So I pray that the seed that has been sown through your word would bring forth a harvest of life, of fruitful love in the life of each one who is here. Jesus, I pray for the young families who are still actively raising their kids. I forgot how exhausting it is, Lord, just a day of it. And Lord, I pray that you'd give our young families clarity, energy, selflessness. And Father, we pray for our older families, many here whose kids are already out of the house, many here who are grandparents, even great-grandparents. Pray for our older saints, Lord. Many times they are neglected and kind of put aside because they're so old when really they should be cherished and listened to because of their age. Help us to honor the aged among us and give the aged among us a vibrancy, not a harshness and a hardness as they age, but a tenderness as they age. Heavenly Father, we pray together for the singles who are here. Maybe those who never married and wanted to, but it just didn't ever happen, or those who have been through a divorce or even widowhood. We pray, Lord, that in the broken places, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be the anchor that holds. We pray, Lord, for more than anything, we pray for honesty and humility so that we can each repent and then move forward. Let people reach out for a mentor. Let families, let fathers apologize and seek forgiveness and do a marvelous work that only the cross of Jesus Christ could accomplish. And do that work in our families that you might be glorified. Jesus, this we pray in your mighty name. Amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you.